How great is our God? He is so great that His love for us, His prosperity for us, was hidden in Christ Jesus. That God so loved us that from the very beginning, His plan was to bless you and me, and to bless us so much that we would be joint heirs with Jesus in everything that God owns. Talk about love. Talk about prosperity. I mean, we would just be excited if we were joint heir to, say, the Bill Gates fortune. But we are joint heirs with Jesus, with God's fortune. All that God owns belongs to you and me. The Bible says, God loves you and me as much as He loves Jesus. So this is a series on prosperity. It's called The Foundations of Prosperity. And what I just said over the last few minutes came from part one. Your prosperity is in God. In part two, we covered that your prosperity is in the kingdom of God. In part two, we pointed out that the kingdom of God is not the same as the kingdom of heaven. The expression kingdom of heaven is only used in the book of Matthew. Basically, it's Jesus as a prophet in the book of Matthew telling the Jews, I'm the Messiah, you need a Savior. Book your passage to heaven. And that the kingdom will be taken away from them for a while. So the kingdom of heaven is a place where God lives, but the kingdom of God is anywhere where God has authority and dominion. So your body belongs to God. Your spirit belongs to God. God lives in your spirit. So in your spirit is the kingdom of God. Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you, in your spirit. But God wants the kingdom of God to include all of your being, not just your spirit, but your body. And when we do things His way, when we do it the kingdom way, then the kingdom of God is established around us and our homes. When we turn our homes over to God, when we say, Father, your will be done in my home today, and when we refuse to sin, then God's kingdom is in your home. And as we live in God's kingdom, then miracles happen in our lives. I see heads nodding. We're a church that sees miracles all the time. We have, on the average, 2 or 3 miracles report coming back per day from people we've ministered to and from people who are here. So where the kingdom of God is, within that kingdom, God can let His dominion flow and miracles come into being. So your job and my job are to stay in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when we stay in, when we give all we have to God, we stay in joy, peace and patience, then we're staying in the kingdom and God's power is available to change us. And in particular, to manifest in our lives the blessings of prosperity. So our prosperity is in the kingdom of God. As we continue to live in the kingdom of God, the blessings of prosperity comes upon us, and we have great favor with man and animals and nature. Everything has great favor for the children of God. Bible says the heathen and the stranger are obedient to God's people. And when your ways please the Lord, He makes even your enemies to be at peace with you. Let me say that one again. I think somebody here needs to hear that. When your ways please the Lord, He makes even your enemies to be at peace with you. Amen? Of course, part of your way is pleasing the Lord, maybe to bind up demons and devils that are affecting your enemy. Right? That is part of God's way. You know, when it says your enemies here, he's referring to enemies who are people, not to demons and devils and evil spirits. There you have to use your dominion that God has given you over them. So tonight is part three in the series called Foundations of Prosperity. And tonight's teaching is your prosperity comes from living in harmony with the kingdom. Living in harmony with the kingdom. God's prosperity continues to manifest in our lives as we live in harmony. What does harmony mean? It means we're living in unity, in agreement, in obedience with the laws which govern this world, which governs God's kingdom. Question is, what are those laws? You know, if you go to a foreign country and you start to break their laws, you won't be living in harmony with them, and your prosperity is going to go down the tubes really fast. Am I right? Okay. Same thing is true. You're a citizen of heaven. You're on earth. Okay? Here on earth, you need to live by the laws that govern your life here on earth. Because you're a citizen of heaven, your life is a bit more complex. You have to obey the laws of man, as long as they don't contradict God's laws. You got to obey the laws of the earth, the laws of physics, and you got to obey the spiritual laws, most of all, because you are a citizen of heaven. So, what are the foundational principles of the kingdom of God? Well, if there is an entity, a being, an organization, it always has a goal. Nobody creates an organization without a purpose. So the purpose of the kingdom of God, the goal is for us to continue to become more Christ-like. We can't stand on our laurels. You know, football players know it's not how well they did last year, it's how well they're doing tonight. Tonight's game, right? Well, even more so with us. It's always what you're doing now. The past is gone. You're in the present. God is the great I am. He's the God of the present. Not a past. Of course, it's all present to him. But the point is, you're living in the present. And you're serving the great I am. So forget your history. No matter what you used to do, no matter what used to happen to you, no matter what your challenges were in the past, this is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today, you change your life around. Today, you give it all to God. Today, you decide to live in the kingdom of God. You decide to live God's way. So the goal is to continue to become more Christ-like. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And that verb seek means keep on seeking. "And all these things shall be added to you." God loves you. You're precious to him. He wants you to have everything that you need. He's made provision for everything that you need. In fact, Jesus paid the price. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, "You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." It belongs to you. So the goal of the kingdom is to continue to be more Christ-like. We do that by more and more seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, draw closer to God and he draw closer to you. That is, you take one step towards him. You take a step towards him, he take a step towards you. You take a step towards him, and that one step will loosen into your life everything you need for this day. For everything that you need for life and godliness has already been paid for and belongs to you. And you loosen that into your life by taking a step towards God today. It's actually really simple, you know. If you have a whole bunch of money in your checking account, it won't help you unless you know how to release it. And we all know you write a check. But you go to the bank and you ask for your money. You don't go in there with a gun and say, "Give me my money." It doesn't work that way. Right? We have to do it the bank's way. It's funny. We're willing to do things the bank's way, the government's way, the police's way, the school's way. Why don't we want to do it God's way? God is smarter than all of them put together. Amen? So, the goal is for us to move closer to God. And how do we do that? The process of living in the kingdom, the process of drawing closer to God, is a process of obeying authority. Obeying authority. Look at the Bible as the word of God. That's the authority. If the Bible says do it, you do it. If the Bible says don't do it, you don't do it. If you make a mistake either way, you stop and you confess it as a sin. And you start over. Romans 13:1 says all power comes from God. All power comes from God. That all power that's here on earth, through the authorities we see, all that power comes from God. In fact, in John 11, verse 19, Jesus said to Pilate, when Pilate said, you know, I have the authority to put you to death. Jesus said, you'd have no authority unless God gave it to you, unless my Father gave it to you. Right? All authority comes from the Father. Which means that you and I need to be obedient to authority. And one of the main challenges I see with many, many Christians is a reluctance to give in to authority. You know, it's not a wonderful, good thing to be marching to the beat of a different drummer. The only time that's good is if the drummer you're marching to is Jesus. And everybody else is out of tune, out of step. But just to be marching to the beat of a different drummer is not necessarily good. It's probably more likely to be rebellion than it is to be obedient. Now I understand that when we follow Jesus, we're going to stick out because we're in this world, but we're not of this world. So when we follow Jesus, we're going to be a different people, a peculiar people. I understand that. So you don't compare how you're walking to the secular world and to the heathen and the pagan and the sinner. But when you compare to the body of Christ, you should be pretty much in step with the body of Christ. If you're not, you might want to see if you're walking in rebellion. You know, when I am here in church and there's somebody else has the authority, has the podium, often I'm in somebody else's church, and they say, stand up, I stand up. I don't stand up 5 minutes later. When they say, stand up, I stand up. When they say, sit down, I sit down. I do my very best to do everything person that's up here speaking and saying. Because a person up here, if you're not here thinking that this person is being led by the Spirit of God, you're wasting your time coming. I don't mean just to this church. I mean any church. You go to any church, you go there believing the person who has the mantle of authority is standing in at that moment for Jesus. And if he's not, get out of that church. Now that doesn't mean they don't make mistakes. We're all men and women, we all make mistakes. But for the most part, you have to believe this person who's standing up here is speaking for God. And as long as he doesn't contradict the scriptures, you should do what he says. So you say, well, if he tells you to do something that's you don't think is the best way to do it. Notice I'm not saying wrong, okay? I'm saying not the best way. That's not your problem. That's his problem. If he tells you to do something and that is not the best way to do it, then it's his challenge. Your challenge is to be obedient. I remember several times people have come to me and said, I have been giving money faithfully to this ministry. Not this ministry, a ministry. Typically a television ministry. And now they find out there's a big scandal. The ministry has fallen. Or they took the money and ran off. Actually did worse than that with the money. And they're distraught. I said, now when you gave money to that ministry, the televangelist ministry, did you do it because you believe God wants you to do it? And they said, of course I did. Then you haven't got a problem. You spent your money the way you believe God wants you to spend it. What that evangelist does with your money is between him and God, and I wouldn't want to be in his position. But you're covered. You're covered because you did what you believe God wants you to do. The same thing is true when the mantle of authority is up here. You do what the person says as accurately and as best as you can. Anything short of it is defying authority. And you defy authority long enough, when you need authority to flow through you for a healing or for a miracle of finances, it may take longer than you think. It's like you're walking down the street, and you have to go in the building, and there's a big green lawn with a sign that says, don't walk on the lawn. But the shortest distance in between two points is a straight line. So you make a straight line across the grass for the doorway. I'm sure nobody here would do that. What have you just done? You've defied authority. You've committed a sin. And the problem with committing sins of that type, but any sin, but in particular that type, is you're defying authority. And continued defiance of authority is called rebellion. And rebellion is worse than witchcraft. Okay? Rebellion is worse than witchcraft. Why don't I shake you all up? Because look like you're not as awake as I'd like you. Okay? No, of course, here's another one, driving on the freeway, and you're speeding. Because you're late. You're going to church, and you're late, and you don't want to be late, so you're speeding. You're committing a sin to go worship God. Okay, another one. How about Psalm chapter 1? Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Everybody in here gets counsel from somebody. You don't think so? How about your shoemaker? How about your boss? How about your dentist? How about your doctor? The person is blessed who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. No Christian should have any doctor, dentist, or any of that who is not a believer. Why do we fall into those traps? Because we think crossing the lawn is no big deal. In fact, crossing the lawn, even when there's no sign, is a big deal. You know the person that spent their time, the effort, and the money to make this lawn look proper. It's not meant to be a walkway. That's why it's called a lawn. And we're supposed to esteem others greater than ourselves. When you walk across the lawn, you're not esteeming them greater than yourself. You're saying, my time that I save walking across the land is worth more than all the effort, time, and money they put into fertilizing and preparing the lawn. And that holds true in all areas of life. So, all power comes from God. If you're willing to be obedient to the power, and the greatest power is God, if you're willing to be obedient, if you're willing and obedient, see, like people say, boy, you know, I'm going to go to church, but I don't want to go, right? I'm going to read the Bible, but I would rather watch television. Well, sometimes you got to kick the start of the engine, you know, the old-time motorcycles. You guys know what I'm saying here? You get to the bar, and you have to kick it down really hard, and sometimes it works, and sometimes it didn't. Okay? Sometimes when you want to kick back up and break somebody's foot, but you kick it down, right? You probably don't know this either, but once upon a time, you had to do the same thing with a car. You had to swing it, and you turned around. But most of you don't know that, right? You guys grew up easy. You press a button, and it starts, right? No, they don't even want you to press a button. They want to speak to the car. Car, start. Right? Talk about laziness, right? Anyway, if you're willing and obedient, Isaiah 1 verse 19 says you'll prosper. And that's prosperity includes the entire range of prosperity, which includes healing, relationships. The very lowest level is finances, but in this area, we're focusing on finances. So if you want healing in your body, be willing and be obedient. So all these areas of not being obedient to authority leads into rebellion. And let me tell you, you know, everybody here knows that demons are real and demons exist. Let me tell you, one of the hardest, most The seat for the most powerful area of demons is in the area of what we call mind-controlled spirits. And here's an area where the demon really couldn't care 2 cents what you do. You could go to church. You could stand up and praise God. As long as you do it because they're telling you. They pop a thought into your head, and their idea is to control you. And if you're not obedient to authority and practice being obedient to authority, you'll come to the point where you'll do whatever these mind control spirits tell you. Because it's only when you grow in authority and live in authority, you start to understand, yes, God wants you to do God things. God just doesn't want you to do good things. What's the difference between a good thing and a God thing? A God thing is something that God wants you to do when God wants you to do it. God must want you to do it at the time when God wants you to do it. A good thing is, everybody would say it's a good thing. It may be something that could have been a God thing if you'd done it 2 years earlier. But no, it's a good thing. And people run into a lot of problems because they focus on doing good things and not on God things. And this is especially true in the ending days. So your God thing today is to say, Lord, all I have I give you, and today I change. Today in my heart I change. Today in my heart I'm going to be willing and obedient. I'm going to do it your way. So your goal is to become more Christ-like, draw closer to God. The process is to obey authority. And the mission is to tell people about Jesus and salvation. God loves you so much that he knows that you'd be happier in heaven. You'd enjoy heaven more. Heaven is more wonderful than what we have here on earth. So why does he want you to be here on earth? Because your body on earth gives you the legal right to be on earth. And your legal right on earth allows you to tell people about Jesus and to minister the gospel. That's why we're here, to tell people about Jesus. So having accepted Jesus as Savior, we should now live with him as Lord. Many of us know people we call barely born again. They've accepted Jesus as Savior, but you see no fruit because they don't accept him as Lord. Accepting him as Lord means they respect his authority, and when the Bible says do it, they do it. That's how the Lordship washes you and changes you. And in 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We're all ministers. The reason why you're on earth is to be a minister. That's why the Bible says that Jesus had made you to be a priest. A priest is here to minister. You are already made a priest. Your job is to minister. But the same scriptures, two places, that says you're a priest, says you are a king. And the king is the one who controls the material wealth. God wants you rich and spiritual. Rich and spiritual. Powerful in the spiritual realm and powerful in the physical realm. And all that comes through the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, the power of God is in the gospel. Well, if the power of God is in the gospel and you need God's power in your life, then you need to look to the gospel. You don't need to look to people to pray for you. Sometimes it's helpful, but what you need to do is look as to how to release the power in the gospel. And the power in the gospel is released as you share it, as you study it, speak it, do it, and tell people about Jesus. It's the telling people about Jesus that's a catalyst to release the power to you. Let me give you an example in the area of finances. 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, God has ordained it that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. Well, it's in a context in finances, so the first meaning is in the area of finances. That when somebody comes to you and ministers spiritual things, it is appropriate for you to minister back material things. But that scripture is true for anybody. We're all called to preach the gospel wherever you are. Prosper where you are planted. You speak the gospel, and as you speak the gospel, that which you need for life, which may not be money, it may be health, it may be a miracle, it may be wisdom, Whatever you need comes back to you from the gospel because you are ministering the gospel. Let me say it again. God has ordained it that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. Who's ordained to preach the gospel? All of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? No, the scripture has been taken and emphasized in the way that it says that ministers should expect their money to come through the offering from preaching the gospel. Well, there's truth to that, but I think it has been overemphasized. The reason why ministers should receive offerings and tithe is so that people can be blessed. The benefits. You are an ambassador of heaven. Basic principle of the kingdom of God. You are an ambassador of heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Which means you have on earth all the rights and privileges of a representative of heaven. You're here on earth representing heaven. Your first representation should be to preach the gospel, to tell people about Jesus. But when you do that, that gospel loses to you all the rights and privileges you need. Matthew 6:10 says, you pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All the privileges of heaven, God wants it in your life today on earth. His will be done in your life today on earth. Heaven on earth for you because you're preaching the gospel. John 15:19 says, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. You're in this world, but you're of heaven. You're a heavenly creature. And you're walking in heavenly dimensions. And you're living the Zoe, God kind of life. But to do that, you got to tell people about Jesus. So as a citizen of heaven, you're not subject to the laws of the earth. Great example is Paul and Silas. They were arrested, put in prison. What happened? An earthquake came and set them loose. Daniel, the lion's den, what happened? Nothing. Paul, bitten by a viper. The viper dies, Paul is alive. Three thrown into the fire furnace. Who dies? The people who threw them in. Right? These are examples. You're a citizen of heaven. So, here are our four foundational principles of the kingdom of God. The goal is to preach the gospel. The process is be obedient to the authority, especially the authority of the Bible. The mission is to tell people about Jesus, and the benefits is you live as an ambassador of heaven. Now, while you're doing this, you need to understand different laws. From Webster's Dictionary, a law is a statement defining the order, the sequence, or the relationship between entities, between objects, between people. And it's invariable. Invariable means it can't change. It can't change. So they think. We know the only thing that doesn't change is God, right? But it says, a law is a statement of the order or relationship and is invariable, it's unchangeable. So let's look at some laws. We have legal or man-made laws. These laws are made by a governing body of men. To keep them invariable, to keep them from changing, you have penalties. The speed limit is 65. If you go over 65, we're going to penalize you. They're trying to keep it invariable. Everybody drives under 65. Am I right? No. If you're doing 65 in a 35 mile per hour zone, you can plead ignorance. You can say, well, I saw a sign that said speed limit 65. Yeah, but that was back on the freeway. No, in a surface street. Okay? You said, I didn't know. I didn't see a sign that says 35. Well, you should have known, but ignorance of the law doesn't prevent the penalty. So you can have all the excuses in the world. I was on my way to gym. I had to get to the doctor. Okay? No matter what the excuse you have, if you're doing 65 in a 35 miles per hour zone, you're subject to a penalty. And we understand that. But sometimes people wiggle out of it. And sometimes they go to court and lie and they get off. And sometimes they go to court and tell the truth and they get off. But the point is, you know the penalty is there. We know if we don't do it the way the city says to do it, there could be a challenge. But somehow we don't seem to associate the thing, same thing with God's ways. How about physical or natural laws? Laws of physics, laws of chemistry, laws of thermodynamics. All these laws that science have figured out and defined by studying the world around us. The laws of medicine, for example. These laws reflect the inherent nature of natural phenomena. In other words, they study things and the laws reflect it, like the law of gravity. Okay? A larger object will attract a smaller object. So if you jump off the roof, the earth is not going to come up and touch you. You're going to fall onto the earth and get hit hard. No, you can say anything you want to say. You can say, I didn't mean to jump off. You can say, well, you know, I'm a son of God. They shouldn't have hurt me. You can say all kinds of things. But the point of fact is, it's a law. Okay? And we understand we can't make excuses. If you turn the light switch on, the light comes on. After a while, the bulb goes out. You can keep turning the light switch on, but sooner or later, if you want light, you have to change the bulb. Because it's a law of electricity. Are you with me? So, you can go to God and complain all you want. Lord, like, for 10 years I've been turning the switch on and off, and for 10 years the light's been coming on, and suddenly it doesn't come on anymore. Lord, can you fix it? And you can spend another 10 years doing affirmations. Well, it's a lot easier to go buy a bulb and change it. So, violation of these physical or natural laws, laws of medicine, can only occur by supernatural means. That is, these laws can be superseded, overridden, only by spiritual power, as in a miracle. And we've all seen miracles. Most of the miracles that most of us see are in the area of healing, where something in the natural would take a long time to get healed, and it either happens instantaneously or very rapidly. Or the doctor said, that can't be healed. And lo and behold, supernatural power heals it. But just as these laws are meant to be followed, so are the spiritual laws. These are the highest levels of laws and are totally invariable. Spiritual laws don't change. Spiritual laws don't change. Spiritual laws are always true. Spiritual laws can change physical laws. Physical laws can override legal laws. So you can say, well, you know, the road comes to a cliff, and the part of the road that goes around the corner of the cliff has been damaged by an earthquake. So you put up a sign that says, when you get to this point, don't turn left, just go straight across the chasm, and you get across. And you could pass a law, and the whole city could say, yes, that's good. We'll save $10 million just by putting up the sign, and people can drive right across the canyon to the other side. And that'll be legal. The city council approved it. I mean, heavens know they've done things almost as clever, right? So they drive straight across the canyon. But you know what? You and I have common sense. And you and I wouldn't do it. Even though it's legal, and even though the law says it should be so, so be so. So legal laws don't change physical laws. Physical laws don't change spiritual laws. But spiritual laws do change physical laws. Now, looking at the spiritual laws, understand that these laws don't change. Which means if you want the blessings, you have to line up with the law. If you want to drive on the freeway and keep your license, you have to quit breaking the driving regulations. If you keep breaking them, sooner or later, you will lose the privilege of driving on the street. Am I right? With the spiritual law, it's very simple. It's 100% accurate. So you may get away driving and breaking the speed limit for 10 years, but one day they're going to catch you sooner or later, and if they catch you enough times, you're going to lose your license. Spiritual law is going to catch you the very first time you try it. The very first time. Okay. Now, For purposes of teaching, I've categorized them into simple laws and compound laws. Simple and compound. What do I mean by simple law? Simple laws define a single truth which can never change. It's a single truth, it can never change. These include the Word of God, the promises of God, the oaths and covenants of God, the power in the name of Jesus, the law of Genesis, which is the law of sowing and reaping, or the law of everything reproduces after its own kind, the curse of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and the laws of salvation. These are all simple. No, simple in the way I'm defining simple, but they're very profound in what they do, but they're very simple. Okay? You see what I mean? Here's an example of why I call it a simple law. The Word of God is truth. That's it. End of story. The Word of God is truth. It is true. It has always been true. It will always be true. The Word of God is truth. End of story. Jesus is the living Word. He says, I am truth. No matter how you look at it, no matter from whence you come, the Word of God is truth. End of story. Amen? Amen. No, you may wish sometime it wasn't that true. You may wish sometime it could be bent to solve your problem. Like, Lord, I'd love to have $1 million, but I don't feel like working. You know, you promise that you give me the power to get wealth, and I want to ignore the one that says if you don't work, you won't eat. I want to ignore the part. I want to bend it a little bit. Now, understand, working is not necessarily having a job in a corporation or a company. Working is doing what God wants you to do. For example, housewives work really hard being a housewife, right? People work very hard being volunteers. People work hard studying the Word of God. People go in monasteries and they become monks studying the Word of God. That's all hard work. So work is doing what God has called you to do. And you start it very easily. Get up in the morning and say, God, is there something you want me to do for you today? Simple as that. And you can work for God. Now, when you're working for God, it's wonderful. Because then you're not dependent on the world economy. You're not dependent on a company. If the company goes out of business or goes bankrupt, you could work and not get paid. But if you work for God, God will always pay you. Now, he may not pay you in the time frame you want, but he'll pay you. And while he's paying you, he will supply all your needs. All your basic needs will be supplied. You look back and say, you know, almost everybody I know who became a tither, they say, how? They all felt, I can't tithe because I'm not making ends meet with what I have. If I'm not making ends meet with what I have, how can I give away 10%? I have less. But once they do it, and they get through the first year or two, and say, how did you get through that? They say, I don't know. I don't know. They always tell you, I don't know how I got through that. It was impossible. But they got through it. Okay? God just miraculously gets things to work out. So examples of simple laws are the Word of God is truth. How about God will never change? Easy to understand. Very simple. God will never change. End of story. That's a law. God will never change. God cannot break His Word. When we understand God can't break His Word, a lot of your prayers, you could pray. Because a lot of prayers are asking God to break His Word. And God is never going to break His Word. For example, here's one. God, it is impossible to please God without faith. Is that true? That's not all. It's impossible to please God without faith. So somebody comes to God, hollering and moaning and groaning, how terrible things are, is not showing faith. Which means God can't help them. It's impossible to please God without faith. And God rewards those who diligently seek Him. For some reason, people think that God don't know they have problems. And that the way to pray is to tell God what their problems are. And if they tell God enough time what their problems are, sooner or later God gets fed up and solves the problem. That is so chock full of error. There's probably one error for every word in there. God already knows what your problems are. Not only does He know what your problems are, He's already sent His Son Jesus to pay the price so the solution exists. All you need to do is get the solution. It belongs to you. How do you get it? Through faith. Not through hollering about your needs, but hollering about what the Word of God says. Right? You tell the devil. You tell the circumstances what the Word of God says. Not what your problems are. Because when you tell him what your problems are, the Bible says you have what you say. So if you're talking about your problems, you're going to have more problems. You're cementing those problems in place. So God rewards those who diligently seek him. God does not go around meeting needs. This is a real big shocker, I think, for a lot of churches. They think their job in life is to solve needs. The job in life is not solving needs. The job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you're solving a need, and in solving the need, the government says you, in doing that, you can't preach the gospel. Think about what I'm saying. How many wonderful people in wonderful churches spend their days and their finances helping people who are in need? And the people are not acting in faith, they're acting in need. God acts in faith. God rewards those who are diligent to seek him. And the only way to diligent to seek him is with faith. Okay. God cannot break his word. He rewards those who are diligent to seek him. If God acted based on need, he'd be busy in all the third world countries helping babies not die, helping people get cured from Ebola, providing food and water, which is what much of the church is doing. Are these good things? They're good things. They're very good things. Are they God things? Only if God told him to go do it. So Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the evil one, which does include Ebola. For the purpose of destroying Ebola, and the purpose of doing these good things, is to get people saved. What is the use of getting somebody saved from Ebola if they die and go to hell? We need to get people to walk in faith. So God cannot break his word. God's word says, if you sow, you will reap. So the word says, if you sow, you will reap. These are very simple examples, or example of simple truths. Let me show you how one may seem confusing. It's very simple, but it may seem confusing. The wages of sin is death. Simple truth. A simple law. The wages of sin is death. So, that says if a person sin, death must come. Now, all of us have sinned. And the first time we sinned, we all died spiritually. Understand that? But because of Jesus, we became born again. No, when we sin, death must come. But thank God, Jesus took all our sins and he died for us. If Jesus had not died for us, then the wages of our sin would cause us to die. And not one single person could get raptured. Because the word of God is true. It says if you're raptured, then you won't die. If you're alive and remain, you'll be raptured. But the wages of sin is death. So there's no way you could ever not die if Jesus hadn't taken all your sins and taken death for you. This is very important because I want to show you how that ties into your finances. So wages of sin is death is a very simple law. When there is sin, death must come. In the Old Testament, the death of animal skin. In the New Testament, the death is the death of Jesus. How about compound laws? Compound laws, I'm calling them compound because they're not simple. They're not simple because they may have conditions, or they may be a combination of one or more simple laws. Let's look at conditions. If you are alive and remain, you will be raptured. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. To be raptured, you must be alive and you must remain. Those are two conditions. Whatever that means to you, It should be clear, these are conditions that have to be met. So, example 2. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. The condition is, you diligently seek Him. The answer is, He rewards you. Hebrews 11:6. What's the combination? Combination, pretty much goes like this. There is a simple law, if you do A, then B is going to happen. But the converse is, if you don't do A, then C is going to happen. Flip side. Simple example is, go into the world from Mark chapter 16. Go into the world and preach the gospel, starting in verse 15. Go in the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But the flip side is, he who does not believe shall be damned. That's the flip side. So, if you do it God's way, God's benefit comes. If you don't, something else happens. And that's true with all the commandments and the direction that God has given you. You do it His way, you get benefits. If you don't do it His way, problems are going to come. Here's a wonderful example. From Deuteronomy 28 verse 1. Deuteronomy 28 verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all His commands, which I command this day, then the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you. The condition is, if you listen and observe and do. That's the condition. The blessing is, these blessings shall come on you and overtake you. In other words, the blessings have been commanded to chase you, don't overtake you, if you meet the condition, which is to do what God wants. And He repeats it. If you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. So, that's a simple law. If you hearken and do what God has said, blessing will chase you down. However, in verse 15, but it shall come to pass, which is the nice way of saying, however, if you not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, then these curses shall come up in your overtake you. In other words, do it God's way and the blessings come. Don't do it God's way and the curses come. Everybody with me so far? Do it God's way, the blessings come. But if you don't do it God's way, the curses come. Now, listen to me carefully now. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. Because it's written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing might come upon us. So all the curses have been taken by Jesus. He took all the curses. So when you don't obey in the New Testament under this covenant, when you don't obey all the things that God does, the curses have been taken. You're given a second chance and a third chance and a 127th chance. Right? But notice He didn't do anything about the blessings. He didn't say Christ became a curse for you on the tree, okay? So that you don't have to do anything to receive the blessings. He said that the blessings of Abraham may have come upon you, but the blessings of Abraham come upon you when you do what Abraham and his offspring do. The same condition they had to meet for the blessing is the same condition that we have to meet. So the curse has been taken away, but we still have the obedience to deal with. Jesus didn't die to make you obedient. Your obedience is a decision you and I have to make. We have to decide to be obedient. And if you're willing and obedient, then the blessings come. So understand, He died to take away the curses. But He didn't die to make you obedient. That's your choice. Example number 2. Exodus 23:25. And you shall serve the Lord your God, that's the condition, and He shall bless your bread and water, And I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you. So you shall love the, you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and water, and he will take sickness away from the midst of you. So what happens if you don't serve the Lord your God? Well, we know that the challenges will come. And you say, well, but Jesus took the curses, so I don't have to bear them. That's true. But you have to have the desire to be obedient to God. If you say, well, Jesus took my curses, so I can commit all the curses I want because it won't affect me. Just like somebody saying, well, God, I want you, I want the blessings of healthy lungs, but I refuse to give up smoking cigarettes. Especially if the person is challenged with lung cancer. Here's a person who's challenged with lung cancer, knows that the lung cancer is caused by smoking, wants the blessing of healthy lungs, but refuses to give up the curse-producing effects of tobacco, because the person might say, well, Christ took all the curse from me. You all know that ain't going to work. He didn't take it for you so you could wallow in your sins and your mistakes. He took it from you to help you get up when you fall down accidentally and start all over again. So now that we have an understanding, let me kind of summarize. Your prosperity was hidden in God. And your prosperity in God comes through Christ Jesus. Everything that God has belongs to you because you're joint heir with Jesus. And all that God has comes to you as you need it if you stay in the kingdom of God, if you stay in joy, peace, and patience. To stay in the kingdom of God means you must live in harmony, in unity with the laws of the kingdom. So to live in harmony with the laws of the kingdom, we need to know what the laws are and be obedient to them. So let's look at some laws and of finances. Since that's what we want, we're teaching here on financial prosperity. So the laws of finances. The kingdom of God, God meets your basic needs when you live in and continue to grow in the kingdom. Matthew 6:33. And the preceding, what, maybe 20 verses, tells you, don't be worried about what you're going to eat and drink and wear. Solomon, in all his glory, was not as clothed as the lilies of the field. Take no thought of tomorrow. Today has enough challenges. Today is the evil thereof. He's saying, you keep seeking the kingdom of God. Seek it, get born again, keep seeking, and God will supply all your basic needs. Okay? God will supply all your basic needs. I can tell you that he's done that. He will do it, and he will continue to do it, as long as you keep seeking the kingdom of God and keep growing. You don't even have to ask him for it. You seek the kingdom of God and keep seeking it, it will come. He will provide. Now, tithing. God provides protection and an abundance of your basic needs when you become a tither. As you seek the kingdom of God in the area of finances, it shouldn't take you very long before you realize God says you should be a tither. Notice the word shouldn't. Because like 90% of the body of Christ still haven't realized it yet. Okay? If you do a correlation between the 90% who don't tithe and the 10% who tithe, you see the 10% are doing well financially and the 90% are doing pretty much terrible. I mean, there's some exceptions. There's some exceptions. Where Christians who are not tithers have made a lot of money. But for the most part, there's a very strong correlation. If you find a person who is financially challenged within the body of Christ, is a high probability than tithing. But tithing doesn't make you prosperous. Tithing is a necessary condition, but not the only condition. So next time we'll talk about some of the conditions. See? So tithing is a necessary condition for God's finances to come to you. Now, you know, the devil has helped Christians and non-Christians to make money. I don't think he's used any non-Christians to make money who are using the money for the gospel. I don't think he's done that. But he's used, help non-Christians, to help Christians to make money who are, you know, spending the money on worldly things. I doubt that the devil would help them to make money if they're using it for the gospel. So, God provides protection and an abundance of your basic need when you're tithing. Let's read from Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 and 10. Malachi 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? No, everybody here, and just about everybody in the body of Christ who's born again, would never think of robbing God. They love God. Why would they rob him? God is their father. What a horrible thought that you're robbing God. Yet God says, you robbed me. Would you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You've robbed me in tithes and offerings. So people who not rob their family, or their friends, or the neighbor, or the clerk at the store, rob God in tithes and offerings. This is the word of God. I didn't write it. Okay? So because non-tithers rob God in tithes and offerings, Malachi 3:9 says, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Malachi 3 verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now, said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, and pour out such a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. An abundance of blessing, there's not room enough to receive it. I mean, I think every tither needs a bigger house. It just fills up. You know? I mean, we give away, and it comes in faster than we give it away. You know? I mean, you know, we'll tell people, you know, like at my birthday, don't bring any gifts. I have no place to put it. Of course, there's always space in checking accounts. Hebrews 7 verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes. Men receive it here, and they die. But, not all of them, and just then and there some of them won't die. But I mean, up until that point, they die. But there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Jesus lives. In heaven he receives your tithe and your offering and presents it to the Father. Remember, it's protection and having your needs met. Giving and receiving. God provides abundance to meet your desires. Tithing meets your needs. Seeking the kingdom of God meets your needs. If you want to go up to live the desires and abundance, then you have to be a giver so you can receive. God provides abundance to meet your desires and for your ministering based on your giving. Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So if you give sparingly, it will come back sparingly. If you give a lot, it comes back a lot. Was that David Rockefeller, right? That decided, had made so much money, he decided. He was a tither from a kid, like 8 years old. His mother taught him how to tithe. Became one of the richest men in the country. Imagine one time he was the richest man. And as he got up in years, he decided he was going to give away his money. He started giving and giving. And no matter how much he gave, at the end of every year, he had more money than when he started. Okay? You remember when San Francisco, well, somebody not that old, when San Francisco was burnt down around the what, turn of last century, right? But you may have read about it, that the whole, I guess, thing was burned down. Tremendous era. I don't know if they, probably not every building in the city, but downtown, tremendous era, burnt down. In that burnt down era, there was one building that wasn't burnt. It was, the company was owned by a tither. Okay? Very well-known person, well-known for teaching and talking about tithing. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Notice, it's not how much you give, it's how much you give in terms of what's in your heart and what you have. The widow's mite wasn't much money, but it was very generous. It was all she had. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I love to give. You know, my biggest challenge is not giving. My biggest challenge is I don't want to give ahead of God. I want to give where God wants me to give. I just love giving. And so I have to really check with God to make sure, when do you want me to give? And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God wants you to abound to every good work. And that's where I'd like to get to. Where every good work comes along, I not only give, I can give tremendously. Like, was it a week ago Friday? Or was it 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago Friday, when we commit to the rebuilding of this, repair of this radio station in Guinea-Bissau. You know, this is a small church. It's a large amount of money. But we are givers here. People here are givers. Okay? And finally, number four. Number one is stay in the kingdom of God. Number two is tired. Number three is be a giver and receive. See, a lot of people can give, but they don't know how to receive. Okay? They're too proud to receive, or they don't want to take money from somebody. No. If you give and don't receive, then you're going to run out of stuff. The process is give and receive. You must learn how to receive. Receive in a godly manner. Because when you receive, you're blessing the person. For it's more blessed to give than to receive. So when you're receiving, the other person is getting a bigger blessing. Be humble. Number four, be humble. What does humility mean? It means believe the word of God, speak it, and do it. Humility is putting God in His word first. If you put God in His word first, His word says you must put others first. So it's God, His word, and then you esteem others greater than yourself. That's humility, putting God first. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You humble yourself under God by putting His word first and doing your best to do the dues. Eventually, He'll exalt you. He'll exalt you into that victory you need, into that healing you need, into that financial place you need. Proverbs 22, verse 4. Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Suggestion. Jesus is a giver. He is our role model. Be a giving, loving, forgiving person. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.